Good morning, everyone. We are so glad that we can be together and praise God for that. We will be spending our time in the book of Ruth this morning. That's in the Old Testament, and we'll study the first two chapters of this book, the book of Ruth. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Let me begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can come together and be a community of believers. We are so thankful that we can worship you and have the freedom to do so. We are praying for the frontliners, the doctors, the nurses, and those that are working for a vaccine. You will bless them with wisdom and knowledge, and that may be available to everybody, the vaccine, that is. Pray for other communities that are gathering at this time of the day, that you will be with them and keep them safe. And as we study the book of Ruth this morning, we pray for your presence, and also that your presence can be felt through songs and prayer and your lesson this morning. We thank you for being such a good God and loving God to us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ruth, that's our time this morning in the book of Ruth. Have you seen the movie Final Destination or Wrong Turn? It's a movie that's based on fear and death. And the premise there is that there's this group of teenagers who were supposed to get on a plane, but one of them had this gift of premonition. So instead of getting on a plane, the one said, well, don't get in that plane because that's going to blow up in a few seconds. Indeed, after that plane took off, it blew up. But they were able to escape death because they didn't get on the plane. But later, they were chased by death in different forms. So one by one, each of those teenagers died. Same premise with the movie Wrong Turn. And I mentioned these two movies, even though it's grotesque because of the images that you see there, because of the scenario that we see in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a woman from Israel who was moving to the mountains of Moab with her husband. But when they got there, things suddenly turned out for them. Instead of these high hopes, it suddenly became a bland taste of life for them. So that's the story of the book of Ruth that we're going to get into. First here, it said that she was taken by Elimelech, and they were from the tribe of from Israel. And Naomi went with him, and they have these two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. And then when they got there, these boys got married, but eventually the husband, Elimelech, died. And then after a few, probably a years or months, the two sons died. But before they died, they married a Moabitess. And from the Israelites' perspective, the Moabites are foreigners. But if you go back in history in the book of Genesis, the Moabites are actual descendants of Lot. And Lot is the nephew of Abraham, if you remember. That's in the book of Genesis. So by some sort of, like, over a period of time, the Moabites were now viewed by the Israelites as foreigners. But to begin with, they were relatives of the Israelites. So when they got to these Moabite the territory, things changed suddenly for Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Now, Naomi is by herself with these two daughters-in-law. And sometimes I wonder if Naomi thinks the same thing that those teenagers thought of in the movie of Wrong Turn or A Final Destination. Like this feeling of a series of bad luck after bad luck after bad luck. Do you feel that way sometimes, especially in this moment of our, you know, in our history, where it seems like to begin in the, like in the beginning of the year 2020, you have these high hopes that everything will turn out right because it's 2020. That's a perfect number for vision, right? 2020, perfect, complete, perfect vision. But then suddenly things turned out to be negative and to be sour. Sometimes I wonder if Naomi felt that same thing as well. They had high hopes when they moved to Moab, and then suddenly it became sour. I wonder if she felt like, why have we moved out of Israel, and now we are here by ourselves with my two daughters-in-law, and how am I going to raise these two young women by myself? I don't have anything. I'm by myself. she felt, I think, she felt very empty and lonely at that time. So what followed in that chapter 1 is a very, very dramatic scenario. It's also a somewhat beautiful, but sad. In verse 6 it said, "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab to Judah," or to Israel. "For she had heard that in the country of Moab, the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." So there's probably like a famine in the Moab territory, but then in Israel there's a lot of food. So she thought, well, this is a good time for me to move back to my home country. But as they moved out, and probably like a mile or so from their village, she suddenly turned around and said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back to your houses, because I don't have anything to give you. It's not like I'm going to bear another son or sons, and you can wait and remarry or marry those kids." Because there's a tradition that's in the Old Testament about providing and remarrying for your in-laws. And this is kind of weird law, by the way, so we're going to go there just to read part of it. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's about a marriage of surviving brother. And again, this is kind of weird because this is not our law, but I think it's good for us to mention what was happening here in chapter 1. If brothers, I mean Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 5, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of that dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as wife, and perform duty of husband's brother to her." And again, like what I said, this is kind of weird because this is not our law. But this is not too far off, because we probably have heard about, you know, the people in Virginia, like in the old days, where they are like marrying cousins, right? So the thing here, it's not so much about marriage, by the way. Let me clarify that. It's about taking care of the widows. That if you have any widow in your family, the person that is next in line is supposed to take care of the widow. So it's not so much about marriage, but it's about taking care of your widows, taking care of your family member that's by themselves. Whether they're young, they're old, or, you know, they're lonely, you got to take care of them. So that's the culture of the Israelite people. So going back to the book of Ruth, Ruth said, "No, don't stay with me. Don't go with me." You know, they were probably a mile or so from their house, from their village. "Don't go with me back to my home country, because I am old. I can't bear another son or sons and give you those sons to you, because I'm old. There's no way that I can do that." But let me go back to the book of Ruth. But one of them insisted, and this is a familiar verse to us because this has been used many times in weddings. But one of them, because there are two daughters-in-law, one was Orpah and the other is Ruth. One of them insisted, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn away from you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. When you die, wherever you die, I will die." You probably have heard this many times, or this might have been a text that might have been used at your wedding. And this is a familiar verse for us, but there's a lot here that tells us about Ruth's faithfulness to her daughter, to her mother-in-law. And this scenario is very rich, because it gives us this picture that they were wailing, they were crying, but it's like beautiful but sad, probably tears running down, and it's not as well, and I don't know what kind of garments they used, because they don't have any wipes then, but it was just a beautiful moment, but also sad. And actually the verse said, but Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in me?" And then it said, they kissed and they lifted up their voices. Another way of saying, they wailed and they wept. So they were just crying like loud. If you have seen any movies that has some ugly cry moments, this is an ugly cry moment, because they were just crying and snot and like what I said. But there was something in Ruth that said, "I'm not going to leave you." Now, what we need to understand here is that Naomi was a foreigner in Moab, But now Ruth, who was very comfortable in that land because that's her homeland, is now going to become a foreigner in Naomi's land. So there's an exchange of places here. And what's really interesting about Ruth is that despite of the pleas from Naomi, saying, Naomi, you have a lot of good things for you because you're still young, you can still remarry and build your life, and this woman, stay here. But Ruth insisted, I will go with you. That's something. And also, Naomi's character and Ruth's response tells you what kind of mother-in-law Naomi is. And I hope your mother-in-laws are just like Naomi, where your daughter-in-law can say, I will go with you wherever you go. I may be a widow, but I will go with you wherever you go. It just tells you how much Naomi cared for her daughter-in-laws, how much she loves them, how much she cared for them. So much so that Ruth is willing to move, to uproot herself and move to a foreign land. So they ended, they went to back to Israel, still in chapter 1. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And Naomi responded, don't call me that name, call me Mara instead, because Mara means bitter. This has been used by, I think in the book of Exodus, by Moses. Don't call me Naomi, because I left Israel full and had high hopes, but now I came back empty. Don't call me that name anymore. I'm a new person. Sadly, I am an empty person. Don't you feel that way sometimes, especially in this time, where you feel like I am living by myself, my partner, my spouse, my husband passed away, or my wife passed away. Now my sons are also gone. I don't have anything. I don't have anything on my bank account. I don't have what's left. It's just me. And true, this community rallied and supported her. They probably were living in their tent then, because they don't have any big houses then. They were like tent-dwelling people. In chapter 2, at this point, they were probably very hangry. So Ruth said to Naomi, can I please go out? Because they still have to ask permission from their mother-in-law. She probably was still in the time of mourning, because mourning can last from 7 days to 30 days. We don't know. Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. So Naomi, because she's old, she stayed home in the tent, and then Ruth left to get some grain or to harvest some grain. So she did, and verse 3, it said, it so happened that Ruth found herself gleaning at the field of Boaz. It so happened, right? Like it's by accident that she was there. And it so happened that day that while Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz, Boaz also happened that he came down from Bethlehem to his field to check the reapers. It so happened also that they were there, some sort of accident also. I don't know if you believe in accidents, the so-called accidents. So Boaz, I don't know if I said the right name, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, who is this young woman? Now he said that because he owns the field and he knows who his reapers were. But this face, this young woman, is something or somebody that he has not seen before. So he asked, who is that young woman? I haven't seen her before. And they said, the servant said, or the reaper said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. Of course, it's a small village, so the word has spread that Naomi is back. She's a widow. Both of her sons are dead, and they're also a widow. And Boaz realized just how much Ruth has done for her mother-in-law. Because you were not, by any stretch of imagination, sometimes people just don't want to uproot from their family and move by themselves. So Boaz realized that Naomi is not alone. Naomi is taken care of by her daughter-in-law, and that Ruth is a person that is willing to sacrifice for her mother-in-law. So it's a beautiful story. So what did Boaz do? In verse In verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me that all that you have done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people. So I'm pleading you, Ruth, stay here. Don't go to any other field," because there's other fields out there. But he said, "Stay here in this field. And don't go somewhere else, but stay here and continue on gleaning on my field." So the leftover, she was just picking up the leftover. But that wasn't enough for Boaz. To tell her of that is not enough for Boaz. Go to verse 15 of chapter 2 of Ruth. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, the other servants, the reapers, saying, 'Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her.'" Do not stop her if she go to these bundles of grain and take some from there. Also in verse 16 it said, "Also let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her." So not only did Boaz allow her to glean from that field all day, but also he asked his other servants actually purposely, you know, throw some grains on the field and leave some sheaves for her. That just tells you what kind of man Boaz is. That just tells you what kind of person he is. In chapter 2, it begins that he is a man of great wealth, but also he is a person of integrity. He's a person of integrity. So this is Boaz. And the story goes in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Boaz and Ruth got married and they, you know, have a son. And that son is Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, Obed is a great-grandfather of David and great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. And there's one thing that I want to mention here in chapter 2 that's really important for us this morning. It said in verse 20, chapter 2 of Ruth, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law," of course, let me go back to the story. Ruth went back home to the tent, and Naomi asked, "Where have you gleaned?" And Ruth said, "I went to the field of Boaz." Oh, Boaz! Boaz is our close relative. In the King James Version, that's what it said. But I'm listed a term here from the NIV version and ESV. It said, "This man is a relation of ours. He is a guardian redeemer." In ESV version, it said, "He is a kin redeemer." But in the New King James Version and also in the Old King James Version, it just said, "Boaz is our close relative." It doesn't capture the depth of that word, but in the NIV, it did a great job here. It said, "Boaz is a guardian redeemer." What is a guardian redeemer? A guardian redeemer, there's also a law. We're going to go there in Leviticus chapter 25. A guardian redeemer is a relative that is entrusted with your field or with your property if you go somewhere else, or if your husband or your son dies, or if you loan it to somebody and you can't, you know, buy it back for some economical reason or financial reason. So that's the guardian redeemer. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25 for that purpose. Verses, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 25, verses 23 to 26. "The land shall not be sold permanently." Again, this is the law in the ancient Israelite culture. "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine," meaning that God owns all of the land. "For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brother becomes poor," that's one of the conditions, "and has sold his position, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem it with his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the year since its sale and restore the remainder to the man whom he sold it, that he may return it to his position." There's this tradition that says if you sell your property and you can't redeem it for many reasons, death or financial crisis or what have you, that after 50 years, that property goes back without any pay or payment, goes back to the main owner. Or in this case, if you want to buy it back and you don't have any money, but you have a close relative that is able to buy it back, then that close relative, even though it's not yet the 50th year, can buy the property back. And that's the case here with Boaz. The property that Elimelech owned before they left to Moab is with somebody, but Elimelech is dead, and the two sons are dead, and Naomi is poor, so she can't buy it back. So Boaz, who is rich, has the ability to buy it back, even though it's not yet the 50th year or the Jubilee year of this land. So that's the guardian redeemer. It's a guardian of your property and a redeemer of your property. And it's really interesting here because that term is used throughout, it's implied throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, because our guardian redeemer, our kin redeemer, is Jesus. Now, what do we learn from this story, from the story of Ruth, of Naomi, Orpah, Ruth, and Boaz? From the genealogy perspective, we can learn about the history of Jesus, that Jesus built in his system, in his DNA, is this person to redeem, to guard his relatives. But of the many lessons that we can learn from this, there are three things I want to mention this morning. First is that if you feel like Ruth or Naomi, you're a widow, you're living by yourself, and you see these losses, whether that's death or a loss of a job or a loss of property, remember this one thing: God has not forgotten you. I don't know what Ruth and Naomi and Orpah felt when their father-in-law died, and then their husbands died, and then they're empty and lonely, and they have nobody to protect them. I don't know what they felt, and probably you felt the same thing that I can't talk to you right now. But remember this one thing: God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. We see in this story that it seems like God has forgotten Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. But no, God has not forgotten them. Because in that story is a person that can redeem their situation by the person of Boaz. God has not forgotten you. I don't know about you, but in the beginning of this year, I had high hopes. I had high hopes that this will be a perfect year because it's year 2020. I was going to do these things. I was going to graduate from the Lipscomb with MDiv. And we were going to go to Trinidad and Tobago, and I missed that place. We're going to try the bacon shark there. And we were going to go to the Philippines. And then by December, we're going to go to Disney. But all of these things were thrown out of the window because of the COVID. We can't go to Disney right now. We can't go to the Philippines. We can't go to Trinidad and Tobago. All of these things were thrown because of that. So it seems like part of me is drained empty because I had set some goals, but those goals were thrown because of this COVID. And you probably feel the same thing. I don't know. You probably do. You probably feel like, what has happened? Where has the past 3 months gone? Nowhere. It's gone nowhere. But God reminds us and me through this story that God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten us. And that's the story that we see in Ruth. There's not a point in your life, in my life, in our life, where God doesn't think of us. If we just look at one point of our story, of our life, yeah, it does feel like God has forgotten us. Like, why did you allow this to happen, God? But if you look at the bigger picture, you will see the beginning and the end, and it reminds you that God is remembering us, is taking care of us. He's seeing to it that this thing doesn't define us. That Ruth and Naomi being a widow, that's not going to be the end of your story. There's going to be redemption from their story. It's also important to remember that there's not a moment in our life where God says, I have forgotten you. But every moment he thinks of us because he is a loving God. My family, Jeremiah and Amelia and Andrea, were in Kentucky the past 3 days to celebrate my nephew's birthday. And there's not a night where it's lonely. So I had to think through, right? Yeah, the pictures. And it's lonely when you're by yourself. It is lonely when you're by yourself and your kids are out the next state. So it helps you to process this loneliness if you remember your loved ones. And God is reminding us this morning that He remembers us and He has not forgotten us. The second lesson I want us to process this morning is that God will always find a way. God will always find a way. That's the definition of God. God's providence. It seems like from our perspective that this is not a pandemic. This is a plandemic, right? You have probably heard one of those conspiracy theories. This is not a pandemic. This is a plandemic. Whether that's true or not, the wisdom of God tells us that what you don't see, God sees. That what you don't understand, God understands. So maybe this is a pandemic. Maybe this is a pandemic. But as believers, we should internalize, we should reflect that this is something for us to think about God. What does God want me to process in this moment? What does God want me to change with my family? What does God think about my country, my tribe, my community? What does God think about the other nations, the whole world? And God's providence tells us God will always find a way. Through the story of Ruth and Naomi and the weaving of their history or their story, what we realize is that God always finds a way for Naomi and Ruth. First, God had to make Naomi realize that Naomi had to go back to Israel. Not because Moab is less better than Israel, but you have to go back to Israel for a good reason. And that is for this story, so that Ruth and Boaz can become a couple, and that Ruth and Boaz can be a story of God reconciling these two hostile nations who were relatives in the beginning. What it reminds us is that God is always finding a way. And so now you can look at Matthew chapter 1 and say, yeah, I now understand why Jesus is a redeemer of not just the Israelites, but of other nations, because his great-great-grandfather, and there's three people at least in his genealogy that's not Israelite. Ruth is a Moabitess. The next thing that we want to remember, the last thing I think that we want to remember, is that God is always in control. God is always in control. And that is hard for us sometimes to grapple, because sometimes we think that we are so special and that the things that we want in life has to happen this way because I am a special person. So our frustrations, let me say it this way, our frustrations results from unexpected or unmet expectations, right? You have high expectations. Okay, I'm going to do it. This year, 2020, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And then when those expectations are not met, what happens? You have these frustrations because your expectations are not met, so it results to frustrations. But if you understand that God is in control, your frustrations will be turned into faith. Your frustrations will be turned into faith when you know and when you realize that God is in control. And in this story, we see that God is indeed in control, because He is not only allowing Ruth to go back and Naomi to go back to Israel and Ruth to marry Boaz, but He also is telling us the story about Jesus' genealogy and also how He allowed Ruth and Boaz to meet. And how these two individuals, Boaz is older person and Ruth is way younger person, but how He allowed those two persons to come together is an explanation of God being in control. He is in control of their lives, of our lives, and of history. I hope that this week we'll go back to the story of Ruth. And whether you're in your deepest valley right now, or your lowest point in your life, I hope that you remember that Ruth in the Bible, a female, a widow, nothing good going on for her at that point, was redeemed by God through her daughter-in-law and then through Boaz, a distant relative. And God made a beautiful story out of this broken people, Naomi and Ruth. And I hope that you go back to the story of Ruth and realize that God has not forgotten us. He remembers us and He loves us always, and there is not a moment where He doesn't think of us. And that God will always provide a way for us. And that God is in control. That God is in control. I really love the story of Ruth because it reminds me that I am Ruth at this point. You don't have to have any deaths, but you may be facing some losses right now to be a Ruth or a Naomi. You don't have to uproot your family to be a Ruth, but you may be uprooting your new position if you're finding a new job right now. You don't have to be an Israelite to relate to this story, but you might be somebody who's struggling with loneliness, living alone. Or you may be somebody that's struggling with questioning of where is God. And the story of Ruth reminds us there's always beauty that comes out when God is in control. I'd like us to think of two verses before I close this with a prayer. One is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's a pretty common verse. And that verse tells us that to those who love God, everything works out for good. To those who love God, everything works out for good. Meaning that whatever you're facing right now, if you do love God, God makes it, even if it's like a really, really bad situation, God makes it so that something good will come up from that. And isn't that reflect the story of Ruth and Naomi? And then another one is John chapter 16. And this is a reality check for us. Jesus said in the last part of John chapter 16, in this world, you will have troubles. That's a reality, brothers. Even if you are a 20-year-old Christian or 50-year-old Christian, or you have been a Christian since you were in the womb, you will face troubles. But in the same verse, Jesus said, but be joyful. Cheer up. Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so if we have God, and we remind ourselves that God has not forgotten us, that God will always provide a way, that God is in control, even though I know the certainties of life, that there will be death and losses, and this, you'll dip to the lowest part of your life right now, that God is there, and He will deliver me. There is a King's Redeemer. There is a Guardian's Redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You have allowed us to reflect on the story of Ruth and Naomi this morning. And we are grateful that we can attach ourselves to this story. And there may be people here, our friends, our relatives, that may be facing the same things and may be feeling the same way. And we pray, God, that You will remind them that, God, You are a good and loving God, and that You are always thinking of them, always thinking of us. Also remind us always that You are not stopping from redeeming us, and that You are finding a way to bring out good from the situations that we're facing today. And that You remind us that we don't walk away from this event, pandemic, without any reflection, without any thought, or without any lessons learned. Remind us always that You are in control. For those that are struggling, God, I hope that You speak up to them through the songs, probably through the prayers, probably or through nature, or the singing of the birds, or the breeze, or the sounds of the water running on the creek. God, remind us through the faces of our children, or our parents, our relatives, that there is love, and love is real, and that we can feel Your love through them as well. And we pray for those that are struggling physically that You will be with them. And remind us always of how You deem Naomi and Ruth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If there's anybody here that needs some a prayer, a personal prayer, or you want to dedicate your life to Jesus, just approach Mark or me or any of the elders or the deacons, and we will be happy to assist you. Like Mark, what Mark said, always say, the water is ready, the gowns are ready too. Let's have our invitation song.